Looking at the time here, not having a sermonette, it looks like we'll probably end early. I know you all are very disappointed. I can see it in your faces. Have you ever started a project and said to yourself, why did I start this? I don't have to finish it. This can be somebody else's task. I am bowing out. I'm not going to do this project anymore. Now, for me, it usually has to do with plumbing. You know, it's like even the smallest task when it comes to plumbing, it's like I just don't like it. the crud that you have to deal with. But even, you know, replacing a wax ring or something, you know, typically, you know, just as simple as taking the toilet off, disconnecting, but then, oh, let's look at the flange. Maybe the flange is corroded, and then you got to replace that. And these little projects that start out maybe relatively small can kind of morph and change into something a little more substantial, and you think, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. I'm done with this project. Technology and computers, sometimes that is the way it is with me too. Why this error code? Why can't I get it to go away? I'm doing everything right, I think. It looks like it should go away and be able to fix the problem. It's still there. This project is getting the better of me. So there are different challenges that we face in this physical life where we could say, hey, I'm not dealing with it anymore, and I'm not going to run this race anymore with this particular project. The consequence is that you just have to deal with not fixing it or whatever it may be, a broken fence, a challenging computer. Just now you have a challenging computer with an error code. A broken car, you don't have to fix it. You could just let it be. Ride your bike everywhere you go. You have pedal power, you know. You have options. An air conditioning unit, you could take the time and continue to fix it, work on it, or just say, I'm not dealing with it. I'll deal with the heat. So the consequence, obviously, is the alternative to have to deal with. And then in thinking about some things of the future, where you have choices that you can make, what you want to do or not do, you have options. Some people sign up to go to college and earn a degree. Some halfway through realize they don't want to take another test and they stop paying for college and that degree that they're going for. I did graduate with a bachelor's in business, and some of my friends is like, hey, you know, there's no other time where, you know, it's going to be as easy to get your master's, get your MBA. I mean, just think about just another year and a half, just another 2 years, and you could have this MBA. I'm like, I don't want any more tests. I'm done. That was it. The studying. It was enough. I was done running that race. And you know, you have the option to enroll or not to enroll. That's the option. And again, there's the physical races that you could enter into as well. Some I hear run for fun. They actually like running. I'm not one of those individuals either, you know, so I don't enter into races. Some do, and they enjoy it. Some enjoy running marathons, you know, 26 miles or whatever it is. And I think I could probably get through about half a mile or so before that I would hit that proverbial brick wall where it's like, okay, do I press on for the 25 miles more, or do I just end it right now? And just, so, you know, I would bow out probably after the first mile or so. Now that's the physical races that we have, the physical options that we have, but spiritually we don't have that option. Once we committed to God's way of life and we were baptized, we don't have that option. If we are to receive the reward and what was put in front of us. It shouldn't even be on the table. We can't ever even let ourselves think, hey, I can't do this anymore. Of course, we face an adversary who wants to discourage, who wants to wear out the saints, who wants you to give up and say, this is it. I can't do this anymore. I can't press forward. The Apostle Paul, in teaching his mentee Timothy, talks about the spiritual race that we are in. Now, he was talking about the spiritual race that he ran, and he said, look, he's at the end of his race, the Apostle Paul, but he ran it in faith. And he's encouraging Timothy to keep preaching, to keep moving forward with endurance, because there would be others that would not endure. They would not endure sound doctrine. They would have itching ears. And he's trying to encourage this younger minister to continue on, to press forward, and to endure the race. And we all have been called into the body of Christ to endure as well. And even though he was, this particular scriptures that we'll turn to here in a minute, is certainly directed to the ministry, to Timothy, it definitely applies to each one of us in the race that we started as well, because we each in the body of Christ serve in various forms, in various ways, and we too must endure to the end and the race that we have started. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. So we see what the Apostle Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready to in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Patience and longsuffering, that's an enduring quality. It's something we all must do. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And so, because others will not endure, here is this message. You're going to have to keep enduring. Others may not, but you must carry on. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. So you need to endure sound doctrine. You need to endure and persevere. But you're also going to have to endure afflictions as well to continue to do the work of God. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And then going on, then he talks about the race that he started. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And his physical race was drawing near to an end. It's getting closer to that point. He says, I have fought the good fight, and I finished the race. I have kept the faith. So there is also this exhortation to fight, to endure, to have zeal towards that goal, and to keep fighting, as he did, and he kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We all have started our individual race towards the kingdom of God. This isn't a competition with one another. It's a warring of the flesh and the spirit. It's a warring of our own mind as we strive to yield to God, but we all have started that race. Excuse me. And we must finish the race and run to the very end in faith. There is a reward for those who endure and finish the race in faith, and we must endure if there is a future inheritance for us. As we're told in Matthew 24 and verse 13, and this will be the first slide for, we'll have a PowerPoint today, but as we're told in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this is what I would like to focus on today, God's desire for us to endure to the end. How close are we to the return of Jesus Christ? We certainly are getting closer. We know we are. We can look at the signs of the time and see we are getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and we must endure to the end. I remember going to my grandmother's house, usually for Thanksgiving, and it was a terribly long drive to get to Bowling Green, Kentucky from Paducah, Kentucky, approximately 2.5 hours. It's very long. As a kid, that seemed like a long time. But I remember always asking, are we there yet? You know, are we, how close are we? And my dad would give a very specific response, which was, every time the wheel turns, we're getting a little closer. Well, that's not helpful. You know, so, a very general response. You know, we don't know, too, when Jesus Christ is going to return, the day, the hour. But we do know it is getting closer. And every day that goes by, we're getting closer and closer. And so we must endure to the end, to the very end. Now, it's easier said than done because we face an adversary that is here to press you and to oppress you, to discourage you. And he wants you to drop out. Just tap out of the race. That's what he wants. And there have been God's people who have not only considered dropping out of the race, but have dropped out of the race. They lost sight of what we're told in Romans 8, which is the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's something we must remember, that what has been set in front of us, the finish line, the reward, is far greater than the sufferings that we face in this life. We have to remember that if we are to endure to the very end. This is what we committed to at baptism. And we saw probably in part just a little bit of understanding of what we might face. But, you know, you really don't fully understand. There is a counting of the costs that everyone goes through prior to baptism. And we count the costs, but it is a challenging, it is a narrow road, it is the difficult way. And we must endure to the very end. I'm going to try to use this button. It was working great before. Let's see here. I hit the down button earlier, and that seemed to work well. Okay. There we go. Okay, a few years ago, I gave a sermon on Ernest Shackleton's crew and the voyage that they had on the ship called the Endurance. And little did they know how much they were going to have to endure, but they had an idea, because even a part of the recruiting of the crew and the advertising, hey, we need help on this voyage, you can be a part of this voyage, and this is how they tried to sell the idea for the men wanted on this voyage. It says, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages. That's appealing, right? Bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. They knew what they were getting into to a certain degree, but little did they know to what extent they were going to have to endure on this hard voyage. Again, we count the cost at baptism. We know in part what we're getting into, but there is an enduring element that we must have, each and every one. The spiritual voyage that we committed to at baptism requires that you and I endure to the end, so that we might receive that reward, that honor, and that glory, which is life eternally in the family of God. So today I want to look at 3 points for endurance. 3 points for endurance. Point number one is, don't let the elements, the outside elements, control your mindset. Don't let the outside elements control your mindset. What are the outside elements? As we might say, anything that is in direct opposition against God's way of life. The winds that push against God's way of life. The direction that God wants you to go in. And, you know, the outside elements that we're familiar with, you know, would be the extreme heat, maybe excessive wind, whatever it may be. But we know that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and that he is the one that applies pressure. He is the one that is going to give pushback to God's people and create those challenging outside elements that stem from his evil influence. We currently live in Satan's world, and because it is Satan's world right now, there's a lot of crud to deal with. I think the world understands this. They see it. They don't really know where to place who's responsible for it. They just recognize there's issues in this world today. There are major issues. There's crud to deal with. But who's responsible? You know, they don't realize that Satan the devil is the one. And many do not believe that there is a Satan or adversary that is really causing the issues. And so many default and want to basically conclude that God is the one that has created this environment where there is the issues that we have to deal with. And there is a misplaced blame on God. It's interesting when you think about insurance companies too, and they call the outside elements that cause destruction to the home as acts of God. So many times God gets accused for the challenges or the stresses received from the outside elements in this life. Satan really wants you to look at those outside elements that are affecting your life in a negative way and change your mindset to where maybe there's doubt or discouragement, to where maybe you'll be so worn out, so oppressed, that maybe you'll just say, no, I'm tapping out. I don't need this. I don't need to do this. Maybe there's relief if I do tap out and try to live God's way of life. He wants God's people to be worn out, lose zeal, lose hope, or alter your mindset so that you are weary in so doing good. Hard to move forward when you feel that way. So we can't allow the outside elements to affect our mindset and that positive mindset, that trust in God. I received an update from the director at Camp Heritage, and they had a storm system that really was a heavy storm system that moved in right at the beginning of camp. And it was kind of concerning just how bad the storm was, but you know, it was definitely not allowing them to have the same activities that they may have had planned. But what they did, they all kind of had an impromptu gathering inside, and they had a hymn sing. And they said it was very inspiring and very encouraging. And again, it left cooler weather for them after that, and things went very well, as far as I know of, after that point. You know, they had a choice, and they could have complained at that point, or, well, why did God allow this to happen, you know, and affect the camp in this way? But actually, they took that and took that moment and praised God with song, and they said it was very inspiring. Also notice what was recorded for our learning in Acts 16. It's an excellent example, very similar to this, where there are the outside elements oppressing Satan's influence in the evil realm, and really oppressing, in this case, the Apostle Paul and Silas. Yeah, but he endured and he maintained the right mindset, even in a very difficult situation, a situation that would cause any of us to think, well, why did this happen? And why would I want to keep going forward? Notice Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. You know, history shows that that was a money-making device for them to tap into an evil realm, and the power that is given to them through divination and fortune-telling, that was a means of making money if they could do that and have that power. And this individual was definitely receiving power from the wrong source. But this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. This would be a great annoyance for this to take place. And you know, you wonder, why didn't he just rebuke that evil spirit immediately? He could have. Or did he have the foresight too? If he did, it could lead to even greater persecution after that. for whatever reason, he let it go for a few days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So you think, you know, by his authority, by Jesus Christ's authority, he did what God would want him to do. So that means now they're going to be able to move forward in a really positive way at that point. Well, as it goes, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So at this point, you're thinking, oh, went from bad, it went to maybe an annoyance to something much greater, some heavy persecution taking place. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So again, trying to accomplish God's will, using Jesus Christ's authority to do his will, and yet they find themselves in more trouble. Now their hands and feet are literally tied, at least their feet. They're imprisoned. And at this point, you would think, wow, that would be discouraging to think you're striving to do God's will. You're doing what is necessary. But then now you have more restrictions. So what was the mindset? You know, what did they do? How did they respond? The outside elements affect them, or they were ready to tap out. Actually, a very inspiring thing happens here in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. To have that type of confidence, to know God is still with you, God's still helping you, and have that faith is very inspiring. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposed the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, and was about to kill himself. But Paul called him with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Now, he was convicted at this point to witness this type of power that he was witnessing. And sometimes one can be convicted quickly, and other times it takes time for one to be convicted of the power of God. This was one of those cases, it was quickly. Same with the Ethiopian eunuch, where it was quickly, and he was baptized. That he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So there was enough there that they felt comfortable baptizing them and entering into that covenant of repentance, where they turned, repented of their sins, and then accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, willing to follow Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Master, a high priest and soon coming king. So they entered into that covenant. And when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So you think about this particular set of scriptures, and you think, all things work together for those who love God and keep his commandments. One of those situations where it did work for good, and who knows, maybe God allowed him to go through that trial so that others, you know, maybe he needed to be in that prison just for that family, so he could, you know, be an example to them. Don't know exactly, but God allowed it to work for good. Romans 8 and verse 31. Reminds us of the love of God and His power, and to know that His power is far greater than the outside elements that we face, the evil that is out there. Verse 31 of Romans 8, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Now, Satan the devil, or adversary, he is night and day going to God and bringing accusations about God's people. He is our adversary. He is the prosecuting attorney, so to speak. And he is the one that's condemning God's people. But it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come," we might say the outside elements, the evil that is out there, "nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If God is for us, who can be against us? There may be things in life that are in direct opposition with us, purposefully, to wear you out. Something that is against you like that, I guess I would think like a very strong wind, like a gale force wind. A gale force wind, often called just a gale, is defined as a persistent, harsh, and incredibly strong wind with speeds. I would say it was a gale force wind that affected the theater in Branson. But yet, God seems to be opening up the doors there. The love of God is greater than the outside elements of Satan the devil. And in other words, we might say that no matter what the elements, we have a constant. We have a constant, and that is the love of God, and that is much greater than the outside elements. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, as we think about, you know, there is an adversary, there is a pushback that we face, but God wants us to resist. He doesn't want us to roll over, He doesn't want us to cave in, He doesn't want us to yield. He wants us to stand, and He wants us to withstand and to stand firm. He doesn't want us to roll over. "Well, I'm getting this pressure. I'm getting this pushback for God's way of life and for living God's way of life. What do I do?" Well, in some cases, we have to stand strong. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The outside elements are there. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There is a resistance. There is a pushback. We aren't to be just walked over, roll over, and yield to the attacks of Satan the devil. And at times we have to stand firm and use that shield of faith. Use the very word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and the very word of God. That is the very word of God. And stand strong and have courage. Satan knows that if he can weaken your response, and if he can weary you enough, if he can oppress you enough and cause enough doubt, then he can really pour on the temptations now at that point. You're going to be more susceptible to yielding to sin if you're weary, if you're downtrodden. So we have to have resistance and resolve and courage to stand in the Lord. And notice how we are to respond again to Satan's attacks. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, there's a couple of specific details that we are to consider. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The response is not, what can I do? You know, he's a very powerful being, and Satan is. We aren't a match for him without the help of Jesus Christ. But with Christ, who strengthens us, we can do all things. And we are to resist. But notice what we are to do, and notice the stance that we are to take against the attacks from Satan the devil. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Actually, let's go back to verse 6. It says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So the first step is to make sure we are submitting to God, yielding to him in all our ways. "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." So we do. When we face adversity, when we face attacks from Satan and our adversary, the first thing is to go to God and cry out to him. Cast our cares upon him and know that he cares for you. And he wants you to be able to withstand the attacks. Verse 8, "Then be sober, be vigilant." You know, we are to be watchful. We are to be aware. God does not want us to bury our head in the sand. We notice the evil that is there. He wants us to be watchful, to be on guard. "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So being watchful, and then notice in verse 9, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We are to resist him in a steadfast way. This is not a laying down, rolling over approach to this resistance and submission to God's way of life. And there is an awareness that we are to have too, as what it says, and being vigilant and watchful. There's an interesting quote from the captain of the ship, the Endurance, when they were being devoured by the elements of the icy sea. While the captain of the ship, Frank Worsley, was maintaining a positive attitude, and he was trying to stay positive, he was optimistic, but he knew what was at stake, and he knew the severity of the situation, and he knew how dangerous the outside elements could be, and how harsh it could be if they did not get out of that situation. And he said in private, even though he was trying to maintain a positive attitude with others, but he said in private, "The ship can't live in this, Skipper. It may be a few months, it may be only a question of weeks or even days, but what the ice gets, the ice keeps." There was an awareness there. There was this awareness of the severity if one caves in to the elements, so to speak, if one gives up. And if the Endurance could not resist the elements, they were in very dangerous spot. They were in a very dangerous spot. This was what happened to the ship. The ice and the elements did destroy the ship. And he understood what was at stake there. We understand that the elements that are out there, if we don't resist, there is a spiritual consequence that is similar to this physical ship. We're told in verse 9, we are to steadfastly resist. That means to resist in an unwavering approach, unfaltering, and with persistence, knowing what's at stake, knowing how harsh the elements can be. It's not a rollover approach. It's doing all we can to stand and to tap into the power of God, to resist the pressure steadfastly, and to resist the oppression of Satan, and find that safe passage, because it is there, and God will give that to you if you submit to him and take that open door that he provides. God wants us to cut through the ice and to take the safe passage of escape. Spiritually, God does not want us to be devoured by Satan's deceptions, his elements. He wants to provide you a way of escape, a way to depart from evil. If the Endurance crew knew of a safer route, they would have taken it. If they knew of a positive way of escape, they would have done it. They didn't want the ship called Endurance to be devoured. They didn't want to have frostbite. They didn't want to go insane out in the Antarctic. We too must choose the escape route. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'll drop back to a couple of verses in verse 11. And in the chapter as a whole, it is talking about some of the negative examples that are in the Bible for our admonition and for our learning, the Old Testament. And it's so that we learn and not make those same mistakes, as this was given for our learning and understanding. And so he's saying, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There are consequences. We must be aware. We don't want to make the same mistakes of our forefathers that made certain mistakes. And God will provide you a way to avoid those mistakes. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He wants us to stand. He wants us to take that escape route so that the end result is not like that physical ship that was crushed by the elements. He wants us to endure and take that safe passage with the spiritual voyage that we're in. Point number two, if we are to endure, we must endure with God. We do not endure alone. We endure with God. And that's really the only way we will endure, is by the help and the strength of God. We can't press forward alone without the help of God. We are insufficient apart from the help of God. But through Christ, we can do all things who strengthens us. If we are to endure, we endure with God and not of our own strength. We can't isolate ourselves from God's help and expect to be delivered in that same way. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. And it's a sad thing when this happens, where there may be wise counsel that's being offered. Hey, this is going to help you. This is the right path. Take it. But when one has their mind made up and it's their own will, their own desire, they rage against all wise judgment, and they're really isolating themselves from the will of God. So there won't be that help that God is willing to offer. And you're not going to endure if we're the one-man show or we're not willing to take in wise counsel. The Titanic is another ship that did not endure, and they ignored many warnings. You know, one of the major problems with that situation, too, many believe that this boat, and little boat, in comparison to how big God is, when you think about his hands that formed the universe and the heavens, so you have God's hand and the universe that he created, and then you have this Titanic boat. It's really rather small compared to how great he is. But many thought this boat was greater than God. They didn't need God's help. They didn't need any advice. Some claim to have even heard the ship Captain Edward John Smith say, even God himself could not sink this ship. Not something you would want to say. What is it? Take heed lest you fall. Pride before fall. But many believed that the ship was in need of no help, no intervention. They didn't need any assistance. They didn't need any assistance navigating. The ship was unsinkable in many minds. Some historical documents indicate that, they'll take a guess, how many times or how many warnings do you think that they had prior to the voyage, even during the voyage, the total amount? You think, well, they ignored some warnings. One warning, two warnings. Some historical references say that they ignored as many as 30 warnings. That's called isolation. That's called raging against, you know, being a fool and raging against sound advice and wisdom. That's human nature. Human nature says, I'll be your best friend as long as you don't tell me something I don't want to hear. And if you tell me something I don't want to hear, you're cut off. There's an isolation because I want to do what I want to do. You know, that is human nature in full force. It leads to trusting in one's own strength and resolve, not heeding wise counsel. And this attitude does not please God. There's not going to be that enduring with God. Psalm 147 and verse 10. Psalm 147 and verse 10. He does not delight, God does not delight in the strength of a horse, takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. You know, the strength that we have of him by ourselves, it's not going to impress God. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Those who look to God, those who realize where the help comes from. We must always look to God if we are to press towards the promised land. Joshua was urged to press forward, and it was going to be God who would help them advance. This was clear from the instructions and reassurance that Moses gave Joshua in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Very encouraging set of scripture. But this is for those, it's like a covenant agreement too. He would be with them. He would not forsake them. As long as they would not forsake God and go down the road of idolatry or Sabbath breaking, God would be with them and he would be in front. He would help them. He would lead them into the promised land. We will endure if we endure with God. You're thinking about isolation or human nature in its fullness in that regard. You think about Adam and Eve too. You know, when they sinned, what did they initially do? Well, they isolated themselves. They hid. They hid from God. And of course, we'll be going over this a lot more with the Day of Atonement and the reconciliation that will eventually take place for all of mankind. But sin separates us from God. We're told that in the book of Isaiah. Sin separates us from God. And of course, we know that's why we fast, and we have to fast. Not just on the Day of Atonement. If our health permits and we're able to, we should fast periodically throughout the year. So that we can break down those strongholds, so that we can have more clarity, and so we can be close to God, so that sin will not separate us from God. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, when you think about endurance and enduring and being able to endure, Isaiah 58 gives us some details that we all need so that we can endure the wonderful benefits from a true fast. Isaiah 58 and verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You think about oppression, that's from the outside elements, from Satan, the devil, who oppresses, and yet you can break that bond. God will, when we humble ourselves, when we fast, when we draw close to him. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your own house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You think about Joshua, think about the children of Israel, and how God was going to be in front of them, and they were to follow him and yield to him and obey, but we want him as our rear guard as well, that protection, that hedge. We need that. And when we fast, when we call upon God, he will hear us when we fast in the right way. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." That's what we need if we're going to endure. We must endure with God. We have to have that. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. To have that relief, to have that closeness, to have that at-one-ment with God. We need that so that we can endure with joy and with happiness, to be like a watered garden and have strength. We must fast and draw close to God. We endure with God. Final point. We must have courage. I know that goes without saying. If we're going to endure, we must be bold and courageous. I think when you look at the term Caleb, you think about Caleb and Joshua and how they entered into the promised land. They were bold and they were courageous, and they looked at the promises to come and did not concentrate on the discouragement from the other spies. You know that only 17% of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, were able to look past the giants that were there and see the good that was to come. But the term Caleb, when you look at the definition and what it means, you know, some define it as bold and courageous. And I remember in fifth grade, you know, people were going over names. What does your name mean? And well, I'd say it means bold and courageous. That's what my mom always told me and my dad, you know. And it's there somewhere in a kid in a name book. I'm sure that definition is there, but when you look it up, it means dog. Caleb means dog, and I look at it. That is not true. It does not mean dog, but it does in some translations mean dog. But it's more like a junkyard dog. It's more of like a bold and courageous dog. And, you know, Caleb and Joshua, they were bold and courageous, and they did not allow the trial that was right in front of them. They looked past that. They were able to look at that land that was full of milk and honey that God was providing. Satan does not want us to look at the promises to come and the hope that he provides you and I. He wants you to be discouraged, discouragement. He wants you to be discouraged, have a lack of courage. The definition of discouragement is a loss of confidence or enthusiasm, dispiritedness. Have you ever felt just, why am I sluggish? Not because you ate a whole pizza or whatever it is, you know. I'm not talking about that type of sluggish, but a spiritual sluggishness where you've lost your zeal or you lost your confidence. You know, why? Why do I feel this way? It's kind of, it can be, you know, even a form of oppression. Feel, just so down. Why? Well, Satan wants to discourage. And you have to realize he's the prince of the power of the air. He wants to oppress. He wants to rob you of any courage and confidence that God desires for you to have, and have courage and confidence and faith in what God has put in front of you. On New Year's Eve, 1915, Shackleton is quoted as saying, "Thus, after a year's incessant battle with the ice, we had returned to almost the same latitude we had left with such high hopes and aspiration 12 months previously. But under what different conditions now? Our ship crushed and lost, and we ourselves drifting on a piece of ice at the mercy of the winds." Discouragement. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. They were discouraged. What do we do? You know, have you ever put effort and energy into something and you feel like we're at the same place than it was before? You know, here's a year that's gone by. Now you may have a broken down car and you think, okay, I'm going to start putting money into it, and you know that's the right decision, and you have courage with your car and you put it into it, and then a year later it's even worse than before. Why did I do that? That's a whole year's lost. Well, much different circumstances. They were in a life and death situation. But that's discouragement. You felt like you wasted, and that the crew wasted time and effort and energy. What could they have done for a whole year knowing that they would be in the same circumstance they were before? They endured the cold. They wasted energy. They were in the same situation, except now without a ship. What do they do now? Give up? Bow out? What do you do? They were going to have to battle to survive. They were also going to have to battle discouragement. God does not want us to be crushed. He does not want us to be hard-pressed to the point that we lose faith and we are discouraged and give in to the oppression. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Drop down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's something beyond this physical life that we cling to. What we see in the here and now is the physical, but what we look towards is the kingdom to come. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. How well do we see what we are to seek? We are to look past the things of this physical life, even though the inheritance we don't see fully. We don't know what it's like to inherit the kingdom of God, to be a spirit being for eternity. But that's the hope that you and I share. And we must look past this physical life and cling to the promises of God. Verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We are to look past the physical in this life because our hope is in what is eternal, the things that we can't see. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But Satan wants to distract. He wants you to only focus on the challenges that are directly in front of you. Caleb and Joshua's focus was not on the giants. It was on the promised land, the things to come. And they looked ahead. The giants were real. The challenges were real. The potential issues were there, but they decided to go forward, trusting in what God said and the promises of God. Hebrews 11 in verse 30. Hebrews 11 in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For a time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Some did incredibly faithful things, and they're mentioned here. And some did incredibly faithful things through difficulty, through persecution, and through hardships, because they remained faithful to God. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, slain with the sword. They're wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured horrific beating to the point of death, and despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has provided us the perfect example of faith to follow. Not only are there so great a cloud of witnesses that we have, but Jesus Christ being the perfect example of faith to follow. And God has called us to be a part of that faith, to have the faith of Jesus Christ. It isn't just faith in what he did, but we've actually been called to have the faith of Jesus Christ too. He doesn't do it all for us. We must follow his example and cling to the promises that he has given us for the hope of the things to come, so that we can endure to the end. One final scripture to conclude. Romans 15 in verses 4 and 5, this is the English Standard Version, says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. God the Father and Jesus Christ are patient, they're loving, and they're enduring. God the Father is an enduring God, and he has imparted us with the same Spirit, so that we too can endure with all patience and resilience and resolve, the same endurance that Jesus Christ faced. We are to have the faith of Jesus Christ, and he has called us to have the same faith as well, and to be in harmony and in accord, in one accord with Jesus Christ. God desires that we all endure to the end. To the end. Not a race half run, but to the very end. And remember that he who endures to the end shall be saved.